Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Second Peter chapter 3, the final words that Peter would pen to the church. Think of Peter and his life experiences. We've gone through this when we opened up in 1 Peter. How many miracles did he experience? How much water did he walk on? How many dead did he see raised? How many rebukes did he receive from the Lord? How many blessings did he receive? His great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he went from that bondservant, he says in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, to apostle, that missionary, that man with a message. And these are the final words of his message. If you'll please just pray with me as we begin. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are the living word. And Father God, it's by your Holy Spirit that you reign on our hearts. We pray that your word, that water of life, would flow down into our souls, into our roots, and would flow through our hearts and bring to you beautiful fruit. So we ask, Lord Jesus, now that you would have your way with us, that we would be yielded, that to your glory, we would give testimony to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Chapter 3, beloved. You're going to hear this word four times in this chapter. Beloved. Agapito. Those who God has called to be his children, who have a like and precious faith with Peter. The assembly of saints throughout the generations, across the continents, and into eternity. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Just stop there for just a second. He says he writes this second epistle, okay, this second letter, 2 Peter, right? 1 and 2 Peter. And in all of this, he was mindful that he was reminding us. And you can go back through 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. You can jump into 2 Peter here, verses 1, 12 through 14, 19 through 21. And he just says, remind, 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 remind. That's the main thing he wants to just help us to understand, that we would be mindful of those words which are spoken for by the holy prophets. He says, I stir up your pure minds, agapito, beloved, saints, sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are pure. You are righteous before God. And I write these reminders to stir up your mind, right? And I think of Peter, you know, as how Jesus stirred up his mind. And I think so much how we've just come out of chapter 2, where we went through a list of unholy prophets, false teachers, you know, and they didn't have those pure minds. You wouldn't want to stir up that in a person's heart. And we want to be careful of doing that to one another too, brothers and sisters. When we encourage one another, we exhort one another, we admonish one another, we sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we're stirring up those pure minds, provoking one another to love. Not stirring up that dirty old mind of the man, or the dirty old mind of the woman, that false prophet. I just want to quickly read this list of these false prophets. We kind of went through this last week, but it's awful. And I just bring it to attention because Peter is taking us in a completely different direction here. This is a description of them. They operate in secret. They deny Jesus' finished redemption. They blaspheme the truth. They're covetous. They use deceptive words. They live an ungodly lifestyle. They walk according to their flesh or their lust or the desires. They despise authority. They behave as natural brute beasts. They're animalistic. They're unregenerated by the Holy Spirit. They speak evil in ignorance. They're carousing openly. They're unaware of their own faults. They're called adulteresses, and they can't stop sinning continuously. They go after the weak, the sick, the young, the stragglers. They're trained in covetousness, and they're called accursed or damned children. They've forsaken the right way. They're greedy. They're covetous. They're wells without water. They're storm clouds. They speak great empty words. They allure through lust of the flesh and lewdness. And they promise you liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. They're entangled in the pollutions of the world, and like a dog returns to a vomit, its own vomit, or like that sow that returns to the mire. Okay? This is in juxtaposition. Chapter 2, chapter 3. Chapter 1 was grace has been given us. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And it's a beautiful chapter on how we saints have been blessed, we've been graced, we've been given all these wonderful things, and how we are to diligently give ourselves to growing in that grace. Then chapter 2 was about guarding that grace against these deceivers, against these unholy prophets. And now chapter 3 is going to be about growing in that guaranteed grace that we possess, and we are to take and grow in it. So Peter wants to stir up our pure minds, that we would be mindful of these things, which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I like what the author of Hebrews opens his letter in chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds. And it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, I want to remind you of these things. Jesus is the Word made flesh, the express image of God's glory. He's revealed to us all things we need to live a holy life and go to heaven. And we're surrounded by all these apostles and all these saints and all these people who have come before us that have paved the way. And all we have to do is follow in their footsteps. Hallelujah. I think that Peter would say hallelujah, right? That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, okay, as he gets into this, that scoffers would come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. We just read a list of those false prophets that would come in to deceive you, to lead you away, to deceive you. And now we're going to get these scoffers. And fundamentally, they're going to be led by their own lusts, it says. Scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts, not according to the word, not according to the way, not according to the truth, not according to the life, but whatever suits them. If it feels good, I'm just going to do it. And this is a scoffer, somebody who mocks, who ridicules, who makes fun of Christ and those who follow him. And they're scoffers. They also doubt the Word of God, and they deny the Word of God, we're going to see here. Scoffers who will come in the last day walking according to their lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? They're going to doubt, and they're going to deny. Okay, doubters, we might call those agnostics, right? Well, there's probably a God, but I don't know we can know Him. I don't know what He's thinking. I don't know what His plan for me is, but yeah, I'm kind of a spiritual person. You know, that agnostic person, in Latin, the word is ignoramus, which is to say they ignore those things they should know. They're ignoramuses. They're agnostics. It gets better, though. There's the atheist, the man who says in his heart, there is no God. The word for atheist in the Greek, moron. Literally, a fool. Somebody who is stupid, it says. Now, and again, this is the Bible. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I just read that out of the book. Okay. So, first things first, right? We need to make sure we step off onto the right first, knowing this first. Okay, on your mark, Peter would say, get set. We're going to run this race. We're going to glory. It's guaranteed. On your mark, get set. Go, that the scoffers are going to come. Okay? The mockers, the deniers, the doubters, they're in the world out there. We're surrounded by them. He's going to point out a couple of those things right now. They say, where is the promise of His coming? And here is the heart of what Peter is trying to say. These are his last words. Jesus is coming again. The return of Jesus Christ is imminent. Peter believed it. Paul believed it. Every one of Paul's epistles talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. In pure word, we're into 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And people say, oh, that's kind of this newfangled doctrine. You know, they just dreamt up in the last 100 years or something. No, it's not. It's so much of the part and the promise of the Word of God, okay, that you would do well to heed as a light that shines in the darkness till that morning star rises in your heart, that God had said it, we believe it, and we're heaven bound, amen? But they deny, where's the promise of His coming? Right? And I'm sure you've run into these people. It's rampant in the world today, in the media, in the education system. People are just mocking that He would ever come back again. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's just today, the sun's going to set in the west. I can't remember which newspaper just had this guy came out, and he says about reporting the truth and how they're only telling one side of the story. And they said, well, the sun's going to set in the west, and if we hear anything different, we'll let you know. And they're reporting all the left-leaning media, but they don't want to say anything about the right or the conservative view or the Christian view. That's completely silenced. And this is that idea, you know, the sun just comes up, the sun just goes down, a different day, we live, we die, the end. That nothing has changed from the beginning of time till the end of time. This is a $5 word, 15 letters in this one, it's a really big word. Uniformitarianism. It's an ism. It's belief that everything is uniform. There will be no change. There was no beginning. There will be no end. We're just in some big old continuum. Now, philosophy 101, you're going to figure out in a heartbeat, something has to start everything. Nothing happens in a vacuum, save God, who exists outside of time and space. And he lays that out for us. But this is their idea that everything's going along as it will. And, you know, even people will use this and they'll try to sound very intellectual. I've gone to college, I've studied, and I don't see any evidence for the 6 days of creation and all of these different things, right? And yet they're in blatant contrast to the second law of thermodynamics, which is part of the science of physics. And physics is a hard science. It's on, it's off. There is no fudge factor in physics. And the second law of thermodynamics demonstrates, it's a law, it's not a theory, it's proven, that everything moves from order to chaos. It degenerates over time. It loses energy and organization over time. You can be a mom and figure that one out without even going to college. Clean the house and see what happens a week later. Everything just naturally does not get more and more and more spontaneously complex, as the evolutionists would like you to believe, that somehow there was this primordial soup with all these different elements, and a bolt of lightning struck it, and the amino acids were formed to make a protein, and the proteins decided, it's a good idea, let's make a cell. And we made a cell, and this is so stupid. Trying to think of a biblical word. It doesn't track, right? But this is what they are. They say, for since the beginning, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. So many passages I would love to go through with you in this chapter. But I would just reference you to Jesus as he spoke in the Olivet Discourse. Okay, you can find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he just talks a lot about things that are actually coming to an end. The beginning and the end of all things. I would refer you to Genesis chapter 1 and the 6 days of creation. I would refer you to this flyer that I hope every family got. If you don't, get one. Sam Andrews, the pastor of Baseline Fellowship up in Rupert, brought this by this week. And he's hosting, their church is hosting a creation basics training class with Mike Riddell of Creation Training Initiative. I've gone to several of these. I wholeheartedly recommend it. It's going to cost you a little bit of money. It's $45 for an all-day class. But if you want to know the nuts and bolts of creationism, the ism we believe in, not uniformitarianism, but that God is holy and he created, and you want to go to this. Also, I want you to save the date on your calendar for August 15th, where we have this phenomenal blessing that Dr. Jonathan Safarty of the Creation Ministries International, he's a heavy hitter. He is, if not the, one of the foremost scientists and doctors in the study of creation. He has written the book. It is massive. That's like the go-to source for pretty much everybody on the planet. People like Ken Ham go to Dr. Jonathan Safarty to get their info. He's coming here to this room. He'll be here on a Sunday night. We're opening it up to the whole valley, right? Anybody, Christian, not Christian, you go to a different church, homeschool families, you want to be here. It'll be free. I can't believe that we're actually able to host this guy. I don't think anybody told him how small we were. Actually, I did tell him how small we were. They said, we'll come anyways. There's tons of evidence to refute these intellectuals, or so they think, elitists, okay? It says in verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth is standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They willfully forget that by the word of God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God spoke, and everything came into existence out of nothing, ex nihilo. Just God spoke the word, and the word was. And it says, and now it's that same word of God that is preserving everything. And it refers back to the creation story, and the great flood of Noah's day. And Peter referenced Noah in the last chapter about these false prophets who, unlike Noah, were mocking him and ridiculing him, scoffing at him until the day came and God shut up the ark and it began to rain. And the world perished in a deluge, in a flood, as God had said. They willfully forget this. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That word for reserved, it's the same word we get the word reservoir, right? Where you impound water from a creek or a river and it's filling. It's the same concept that we see in the book of Revelation in the bowl judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven scroll judgments, and the seven bowl judgments, where when all of God's fury for all of the wickedness of mankind fills the bowls, then he's going to pour that out on the world. He's reserving all of this wickedness for the day in which he will regroup and rearrange and make everything new again. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, just for a split moment here. But this is that mindset of these people. It says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," which is to say, which one of you, raise your hand, made yourself? You didn't. You know you've been made, and the person that made you was made, and you go back down the line and you recognize, I'm not a creator, but there must have been a creator because I exist. I am, right? So therefore I must be here. They don't see that, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. Ignored God. Ignoramuses, right? As God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became atheists. Fools is the synonym. People who say there is no God. Because they became their own God. There was no place on the throne for somebody else. And they would not let God into their mind, into their heart, into the world that they had created for themselves. And so God is storing up or reserving judgment for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or damnation, when Christ-rejecting souls will be sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched, a place of eternal torment. Jesus speaks more about hell than anybody in the Bible. Why do you think he would do that? He doesn't want us to go there. He doesn't want any to perish. We're going to see just a minute here. He's warning us. This is something I want you to be mindful of. These scoffers are going to come. Their judgment is being stored up. We just want to be careful for that. Again, I'm mindful as we think of the world and the creation and then the flood, and we look around and how beautiful and glorious it is. I've had a couple days out kayaking this week and just enjoying the good weather and working in the yard. But I remember a men's retreat where, men's advance, I should say, where a couple of us, Teddy and Dallas and I can't remember who else, we were out walking in the snow and just looking up at the gorgeous peaks and just sucking in that crisp, good air and, wow, isn't God beautiful? Isn't this amazing what he's created? And Teddy, being Teddy, says, yeah, not bad for scar tissue. You think about it. The best that we can see is the leftovers from the flood. And all that happened. Can you imagine how glorious heaven's going to be? Just amazing, right? Verse 7, but the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition. But, beloved, you've got to love the buts. I love this, right? That's them, but we're back to the beloved now, okay? It's kind of a scary thing, right? But don't worry, it's going to be okay. Do not forget this one thing, okay? In the beginning, know this first. Scoffers are going to come. On your mark, get set, go. Now, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Psalm 90, verse 4, written by Moses, the only psalm in the psalm book written by Moses. He talks about life and the length of life and the opportunities that life brings our way. But he talks about this, and that's where this comes from. One day is as 1,000 years, but to the Lord, it's like the blink of an eye. Because God inhabits eternity. And we're measuring with the wrong yardstick. When we start into this uniformitarianism, everything's just going on the same old way. Your yardstick is right here. Your yardstick is the Word of God. He's given you the end from the beginning. You can lay things up that you see in the world today against what we see in the Bible, and you can know Jesus is coming soon. Everything that the Bible has said is rapidly coming to pass. And as we see all these things, beloved, we can take heart. This one thing we want to know, that even though it seems like a long time to you or me, to God it's the blink of an eye. Don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And the promise is he's coming back. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and bring you to be where I am. If it were not so, I would have told you. God's been working on your mansion for 2,000 years. He created heaven and earth in 6 days. I just can't imagine what it's going to be like when we come into his presence. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient, right? Patiently putting up with us. Patiently putting up with his creation, an ungrateful, Christ-rejecting, self-willed man. Taking that gift of choice and using it to betray him. And yet, he didn't give up on us. He didn't give up on us. And when you think about 1,000 years since Christ, 2,000 years from Christ, is Jesus coming back? When's he ever going to come back? Man, I wish he came back 32 years ago. Not. I was saved 31 years ago. I would have missed the bus. Praise God he's long-suffering. Praise God he waited for you and me. And while we reckon things on this human yardstick, according to the tape measure of grace, God is fulfilling his promise. He's not slack, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And this brings up the idea of, well, if it's God's will, that he wills that everybody should come to repentance, does that mean everybody's going to get saved? No. Implied here and through the scriptures, people resist God, knowing better. His divine attributes are clearly seen. But professing to be wise, they become fools. Kind of a heavy warning here. Yet at the same time, just know this. God loves you with an everlasting love. He didn't love you when you were born. He loved you long before you were a glimmer in your mother's eye. He's always loved you. He will always love you. And it's his great joy to welcome you into the kingdom of God. But it's his greatest heartbreak to see his creation choose against him? It's said that nobody goes to hell by accident. You must trample over the body of Jesus Christ to get in. You're not going to get in there just like, oh, I didn't know better. I love what it says in Romans in chapter 2. I didn't mark this one, but I'm going to see if I can find it for us quick enough. This is really, I'm going to save that for a minute. Just say, Pastor Mike, remember Romans chapter 2? When we talk about Paul, okay? We're going to talk about Paul before the morning's over. But, verse 10, okay? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Woo! The day of the Lord! Yippee! Or yikes! You can read about the day of the Lord over 100 times in the scripture. And just know this, the day of the Lord is not a good thing to mankind. This is when God finally fixes everything that was destroyed in man's running from him. I want to read out of Zephaniah. There's hundreds of these, but this is the description of the day of the Lord. We just finished Zephaniah. We're actually in Zechariah right now. If you want to come to the Wednesday night study, it's fantastic. But in Zephaniah 1:14, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter." It just said there a great noise. There the mighty men shall cry out, "The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers." This day of the Lord, you don't want to be there. New Testament reference to that. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, I'll pick up at verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly well." Paul taught everywhere he went about the day of the Lord, the second coming, the rapture of the church, and he tells the church in Thessalonica, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." He goes on to say, "God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the day of the Lord, it's coming, a day of reckoning, that reservoir of wrath that God has been holding up till the day when he breaches the dam and judges the world. It's coming, and it's a fierce time. It says it'll come as a thief in the night. That means you're not going to know, right? Jesus would say about the thief in the night, if you knew he was coming, you would have been ready, right? You don't go to sleep tonight and go, I got a text that says a thief's going to be here at 3 in the morning. Okay, I'll set my alarm for 6. You don't do that, right? If you know the thief is coming, you get ready, but you're not going to know. It's not that God is a thief. It means that God is going to show up at a time that you do not know. The day or the hour, we don't know. Okay? When people start setting dates, you can tell right away they're false prophets. The Bible clearly says you can't know that. But it does say you can look at the signs of the times, and you can know that we're coming into that season, which the scripture tells more about than the first coming of Jesus Christ. There is more prophecy written about the second coming of Jesus Christ than his birth and life. Amazing. The Bible doesn't want you to miss this. Okay? "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Okay? And this is just an amazing picture, just a terrible, devastating picture. This great noise, and the elements will melt. It says they will be loosed. The elements, okay? They will be loosed. It's repeated in the same word. It's dissolved in verse 11 and in verse 12. He repeats it and repeats it and repeats it. These elements, right? The elements, what are they made of? Atoms. What are atoms made of? A collection of protons. You understand that protons have a positive charge. Have you ever tried to put two magnets together? They won't go together when you put the positive charges together. They naturally repel themselves, okay? Down at the atomic level, at the electron level, all of creation should just blow apart. And yet it doesn't. We read in 1 Colossians chapter 6 or verse 16 and 17, speaking of Jesus Christ, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or protons or electrons. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." All things hold together. By the word of God, he created out of nothing all things. He holds them together until the day that he lets them loose. You know what we would call that? An atomic bomb. When they set off the hydrogen bomb in the Bikini Atoll in the last century, they were trying to get a grip on how much power it was. And it was 100 megatons. And they tried to figure out, what's 100 megatons? Well, take all of the gunpowder used in all the bombs in World War II, in the Asian theater, the European theater, over into Russia, take all that together, you would get 3 megatons. That hydrogen bomb, 100 megatons. In fact, it said the scientists, the researchers at Alamogordo, when they invented the nuclear bomb and they were getting ready to test it, there were a number of the scientists who seriously figured, and this is, you can read about it, it's kind of fun and interesting, that they were afraid that once they started this chain reaction of these electrons and atoms splitting, that it would just take off and they couldn't control it. And it would just burn up all of the earth, the atmosphere. And they actually were making plans for how long it would take to get to New York and then across to London before it circled the whole globe and erased the whole planet if they lit that thing off. And yet they did. Kind of, that shows you how wise some of these scientists might be. It didn't. But you think just one hydrogen bomb down in some island group in the South Pacific, the whole heavens and earth, every electron throughout the known universe. That's the Great Bang. That's the Big Bang, okay? It doesn't start with the Big Bang, but boy, will it bang, okay? It will all be burned up. Verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," okay, it's coming, it's happening. You can bank on it. We have the more sure word, the prophetic word that God has spoken it into existence. He's proven it time and time again. "Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" And it's kind of fun. Holy and godliness are in the plural. So it's in holinesses and godlinesses, which is to say activities or lifestyle that is filled with holiness and godliness. Okay? "What manner of persons ought you to be?" This idea of manner, it's the same thing that comes out, it's the same word manner comes out of 1 John chapter 3, where he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." That manner, it really has to do with like a cultural custom, a foreign behavior. Basically, it's saying, where are you from? What manner of people ought you to be? How should you behave? What city do you come from? What country do you come? Where on earth are you coming from? The answer is, I'm not. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm coming from heaven. I'm coming from the kingdom. I'm coming from the glory of God. This is the kind of people. That should be our manners. That should be our behavior. That should be our holinesses. That should be our godlinesses. We're children of God. We're king's kids. We're headed to glory, and we're trying to fill the bus. That's what our behavior, our activities should be all about. What manner of persons ought you to be in holiness and conduct, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. This is the day after the day of the Lord, when God reigns and rules in the world, and all is shalom, at peace, whole and holy in his presence. And I look at this, looking for and hastening. You mean I can hasten? I can somehow make the day of the Lord come quicker? How do I do that? It just told you in the verse before. You need to be living a life of holinesses and godlinesses. In doing so, you will be hastening the day of the Lord. Now, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So exactly what time scale are you talking about, Mike? Have you ever heard time flies? When you're working on an eternal scale, time flies. There is no time. It's a blink in a moment. Okay? It's amazing. I love that song, "I'll Fly Away." Glory. I'll fly away, right? I am already 2 feet off the ground. I am so excited. We are, you know, we're taxiing, right? We're lifting off here, team. And that's what Peter wants us to know in his heart. This is so exciting. "And looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire." Yeah, we need to get off this planet. We you know, you don't want to be here when this happens. You need to be out of here, right? Rapture Airlines, right? You got your ticket? Okay. "Of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells." Nevertheless, in spite of all that, yeah, it's going to happen. I could so easily go on a rant. You all could do it. We all can. You look at the news. You look at what's going on in the world today, and you just see things just deteriorating. It's the second law of thermodynamics. Didn't you not think it was going to happen this way? Did you not read your Bible? Didn't you realize that things are going to get dark before the light, before the morning star rises? It's, you know, it's nighttime. We're in chaos. And these things are going, but nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. I'm going to take you to Revelation for just a minute and just read a couple things. You don't have to turn there, but just, you might not have heard this or seen this when you read it before, but look at what it says. Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it." Check this out. "From whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. There was found no place for them." Did you ever check that one out in the Great White Throne Judgment? This is those people reserved for destruction, perdition, damnation. They have chosen, doubled down on it, and did not want to have anything to do with God. And they will be consigned to the lake of the fire, created for Satan and his angels, not for man. Earth was created for man, Adam and Eve, but God created hell for the angels. But there will be some who have to go there. But it says here, as the great white throne judgment is starting, heaven and earth are going to flee away. Look in Revelation 21. It's just one page over if you're with me. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." There's coming a day when God is going to loosen everything and start over. The same way he started over with you, and he started over with me. As we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we believed God raised him from the dead, and we made confession with our mouth and in our heart, we believed unto salvation. All who called upon the name of the Lord were saved, were spared. You're bound for glory. As we look at this and we look in this new heavens and this new earth, God is going to just fix everything. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be fantastic. I like what it says in Isaiah in chapter 65, 17. It says, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." That word that's used in Isaiah there is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1. God created the Hebrew word bara out of nothing. The Greek word ex nihilo, or nihilo, out of nothing. God just spoke, and everything came into existence. God holds it together, and he will loosen it. And then he will constitute a new heaven and a new earth with his saints in glory for eternity. Hallelujah. These are exciting days we live in, team. Nevertheless, we look forward to his promise, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, okay? So far in 2 Peter, we've had the planning committee telling us what we look forward to. Now he ends with the welcoming committee. Therefore, beloved, agapito. Therefore, beloved, woo, love to be on this team. Don't you love coming to church? Don't you love our church? Okay, now, I love all churches. And I say this, and I want to be careful, because I don't want you to get a big head about the Springs Calvary Chapel. There are other churches out there that are so blessed. I love them so much, and we pray for them constantly, that God would rain his grace on them, grow them, and bless them. But I just love you guys. I love it that I actually love you guys. I've been to churches where I didn't really love everybody. Why are you laughing? You've been to that one too? Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. I love that. Looking forward to these things. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 different times. He kept talking about these things, these things, these things. He began in verse 3, he said, "As his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness." And he goes on to say that we are to take these things and do something with them, that an entrance may be supplied for us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's just got all these things in his mind and his heart, these great promises that God has said. I saved you. I called you. You were elect. I've poured my grace upon you. I've given you my son. I've forgiven you. I've robed you in righteousness. You're heaven bound. I've given you ministry alongside me. We're going to work on bringing as many people as we can with us. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. Beloved, looking forward to these things, being diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blemish. We just want to be pure. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I touched on that earlier, right? The patience of God. Why hasn't he saved us all yet? There's going to come a day, and we pray for it. I know a lot of you guys, we get together, and you're always praying this prayer, and I love it that you do. It's gotten me to pray it a lot, too. But I just want to go out and share Jesus with everybody, because you know, you do know, numerically, mathematically, there will be that last person. And he's going to hear the gospel, and he's going to accept Jesus Christ, and bam, we're out of here. Right? That God has completed that work, that he's all are saved. The rest that didn't want to go, don't go. And considering that long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you in all his epistles, speaking of speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. You're supposed to tell me something right now. What was it? Romans 2. Okay. I'm going to just go to Romans 2, and I'm not sure this is going to fit in as good as I would like it, but Paul wrote in every one of his epistles about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as he did that, I'm trying to see which reference I have here for this. Beginning at verse 3, we read, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing so seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works that which is good, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Repeat, 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 repeat. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells you so. I'm not a guitar player, and my air guitar, you can't see it, but it only has one string. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells you so. Repeat, repeat, repeat. That is the message. That's the scriptures. It told us in Revelation that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit, the words, the message of the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, is Jesus Christ. And he loves me. And he saved me. And he's coming for me. Amen? I love this too. For those of you that, if you, maybe a couple of you studying the Bible and you've gotten to the book of Acts and you get to the point where Peter steps up. Peter, again, who's writing this? And he says, it's not right that there should be 11 of us after Judas hung himself. We should vote for a new guy, right? And they ended up electing Matthias, right? And you remember that? And there's a little dispute that goes on through the church about whether Matthias was actually an apostle or whether it was supposed to be the apostle Paul. My answer is not going to probably please many of you, but I think both are true. Okay, the scripture wouldn't say they elected Matthias if he didn't. Okay. At the same time, we clearly see that Paul is an apostle. And Peter here authorizes it right here. And he calls the writings of Paul scripture, holy scripture, the holy prophets and the apostles. And as they've written these things down, all these things are considered scripture. This is just beautiful to me. The long suffering of our Lord and Savior is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. And he was a brilliant man. Probably, and many people will say, one of the very most brilliant people ever to walk the face of the earth. The things that he wrote, the book of Romans, is studied in philosophy classes in universities around the world, in law schools around the world. Nobody has put together a more eloquent argument of the gospel of Jesus Christ than Paul. It's just absolutely mind-boggling, but in fact, it sometimes is mind-boggling. Some of the stuff that Paul writes is kind of meaty, kind of chewy. Peter admits that. Peter's just a fisherman. Paul, he's educated, trained up under Gamaliel, right? A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a scholar of scholars. But it takes all kinds, right? And God put them all in the Word so you can find what you need, dig and get the meat that you need to chew on. But I just love this. What is Paul's message? What is Peter's message? What is it? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The message doesn't change cover to cover. And it talks about, it says, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Jesus would say to this as he was dealing with some of the Pharisees in John chapter 5. And he said in verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God from heaven has spoken these things, or through man has declared them to us, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Speaking of the Pharisees. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which speak of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. I'd like to just ask right now that we would just pause for a moment and consider our walk with the Lord, our place with God, and wherever we might be. I know some of you have been walking with the Lord a long time. For some of you, this may be the first time you even heard this stuff. And I don't want anybody to get out of here without having an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. So I just ask you to think about this in your heart. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray a prayer that every one of us can pray together. It's the prayer of the church, the prayer of confession. And if you are new to the church, you're new in your walk, you can pray this out loud with us. Today can be the day that you begin your eternal walk. If you'll just bow your hearts with me, please. God, I believe in you. I believe that your Bible shows us the truth, that your Son Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived a perfect, sinless life, that he could offer his life as a sacrifice for me. And in doing so, he has forgiven me of all my sins, as far as east is from west, from now and forever. And I believe you raised your Son Jesus Christ from the grave. As proof in demonstration of eternal life, which I now have to your glory. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to come on up and let me know. And welcome to the family of God. Woohoo! And if you're out there on 105.3 Glory Radio and you just heard that and prayed that prayer, woohoo! Give us a shout out. And we'd love to just share with you the joy of this path that you're on. Verse 17, and we're wrapping this up. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. Basically, seeing, that word for know is seeing, perceiving beforehand, and it's really the Greek word prognosko. If you've ever been to a doctor and he's given you a bunch of tests and you say, what's the prognosis, doc? What do you see? Where's this going? The prognosko. Therefore, beloved, since you knew this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But, and here's the prescription, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. grow in the grace. You've been given grace. You need to guard that grace. You need to grow in that grace. Think of Peter. Think of Peter's life story. Think of how gracious God was with Peter. And Peter wants us all to know that. His grace is an eternal well. All we need to do is walk in it. But grow in the grace and the knowledge. That means experiential knowledge, actually walking with God, living it out, praying, talking with Him, seeing Him answer your prayers, knowing the living God, having Him just surprise you when you turn the corner with another blessing, with another miraculous thing. Christians do this all the time. Other people are wondering, what are you talking about? You got to take that step. You got to get under the spout where the glory comes out. You got to live in the awareness, the glory and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now, but we are actually living in eternity and forever. We can say that. Forever and ever, our God reigns. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for this word that You've given us, words of life, words of encouragement that go down into the soil of our soul, that, Lord, we just drink up into our very being, Lord, that You've brought us into a relationship with You where You dwell in us and bring fruit into our life. And we look around us and we see the fruit that You've borne even in this place and recognize, Lord, that Your words are true. And soon, very soon, we'll fly away. We're on the tarmac already. We're taxing for glorying for glory. With You at the control, Lord, as our pilot, Lord, we're just so excited for this journey. Have Your way with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.